in that regard. Remember, when the king was first established, God didn't want the people to have a king. And he tells them a whole list of reasons why, if you'll remember in the passage, that he didn't want them to have a king. He said, you know, he'll take your money, he'll charge you tribute, he'll take your kids and put them into service, into armies. And if he's wicked, he'll bring wickedness upon you. I mean, God just lists a whole reason why he didn't want them to have an earthly king. And you remember Israel to start with was a theocracy, or ruled by a theocracy. In other words, God was the one ruling, and Samuel, as a prophet, would tell the people what God said. So as long as your prophet was honest, you were okay. Well, you remember Eli wasn't honest in the fact that when his sons came along, they misused the house of God. They misused the tabernacle itself. They were wicked. And so the people said, give us a king, give us a king. In other words, we don't want to listen to a wicked prophet. And I can understand that, can't you? If you've got a man of God that's not a man of God, then all of a sudden you've got a problem. And that's why that would be difficult. So we see the first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, there at the top, you'll notice. And Judah and Israel were both together at that point. They were under one kingdom, king. Well, then you'll notice on your left, it says Judah and Benjamin. Rehoboam became king. He was a son of Solomon. Well, Solomon's, or Rehoboam's advisors, he had wise advisors, and then he had young advisors. The wise advisors were the older men, and they told him, what you need to do now is lighten the tax load on the people. And if you'll lighten the tax load, and if you'll do a few things for them, they'll love you and they'll want to keep you as king. Well, then the younger guy said, don't lighten the tax load. Tell them if they think Solomon put heavy tax load on them, that it'll be just like a little finger compared to what you're going to do. And so that's what he told them. Well, obviously, there was a rebellion and all kinds of difficulties started after that. And so then you're divided into two countries or two rulerships from that point on. So on the right, you'll see Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And on the left, you'll see Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes. And they actually split apart. So from that point on in the Old Testament, you have two kings continually, one over the 10 tribes of Israel, two over two tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. And then you'll notice the time periods for that reason, a lot of them overlap as far as the different kings are concerned, and sometimes don't overlap. And that's why we were having a difficulty the last time we talked together as we were back in the book of 2 Kings. And if you'll turn back there with me to chapter 8, 2 Kings, and then you begin to, and then go to chapter 9, I'm sorry. So the second part of chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 are all involved in the area where we are today. Now, I purposefully went down and used a red underliner to help you out as to where we are. So the kings that we're dealing with now as we go in chapter 8 are Jehoshaphat. Then after him came Jehoram, who also was called who? Anybody want to guess? Jehoram was also called Joram. Okay, so Jehoram and Joram are the same. Now, the reason I emphasize that to you all is because also, if you'll go over and look under Israel, what do you see at number 9? Who is that? Joram. And guess what? They're kings at the same time. And so you have Joram and Joram, king of Israel and king of Judah. Well, if you're reading in your Bible, how many of you can see it could be easy to get confused? And so that's why there's a difficulty there, and that's why I set those down for you. And then also over clear at the right, you'll notice they put the prophets and when they were prophets at the time, during the time period of which kings and all of that. And so that kind of helps you. So you see Elijah as he was a king during Omri, Ahab time there. And then Elisha became prophet as Joram was there. And so Elisha was dealing with Joram and Jehoram and all of that as as during their time periods, and so all these different individuals. Now, just to kind of give you a little background, we're not going to go through everything again because we tried to get you there before. Verse 16 of chapter 8, it says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, so that would be number nine on the right kingdom, that Joram, in his fifth year, as you read, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram became king. So 5 years after Joram became king, Jehoram on your left under Judah became king. And so that's the time period there that we're dealing with. There was a revolt. The two kings go together to take care of the revolt. And Joram, the king of Israel, is wounded. Now, the interesting thing is, Joram and Jehoram are related by one being a brother-in-law and having married the daughter of Ahab. Now, when you look at each of the kings, you'll see bad or good written beside them. What do you notice about all the kings of Israel? Bad. That's really tragic, isn't it? God being their God, God blessing them, God watching over Israel, and yet all the kings of Israel are bad. Now, it even lists Jehu as bad. There's a reason. Jehu was good and Jehu was bad. And we'll be talking about that a little bit today as we look at the whole story. But as Jehoram, the king of Judah, who is Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoshaphat was a good king. His dad, Asa, was a good king. But Jehoram marries one of Ahab's daughters. And anything to do with Ahab is bad, and you should put triple bad by Ahab. Because the Bible tells us that Ahab was worse than any king Israel had had. He was more wicked than any other king. He had a wife who, as we said before, was wicked, 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 and her name was Jezebel. Okay, so Ahab and Jezebel we know about. Now, one other story that we're not going to go back and look at it, but we want to remember. One day, Ahab the king is looking out his window, and he sees the vineyard of Naboth. It's beautiful. Why was it beautiful? If you are a gardener, why was Naboth's vineyard beautiful? Because he worked at it, right? Yeah, he went out, he worked himself silly, he had a family, he worked and made this beautiful vineyard. And so Ahab says, I want that vineyard. That's what we call coveting. When you want what somebody has. It's not like he said, I want a vineyard like that. I'm going to do all the work and make a vineyard like that. No, I want that vineyard. And so Naboth says he wants that vineyard. So he sends somebody to go ask, Ahab wants the vineyard. Send somebody to Naboth to ask him if he can have the vineyard or buy the vineyard. He said, no, I'm not going to sell the vineyard. It's been in my family for a long period of time, and it would be wrong for me to sell it. I'm going to keep it. So the Bible tells us, and this is true exactly the way it says, Ahab goes on his bed and lays there and pouts. And he's pouting. I mean, he's so miserable because he can't have that vineyard. Jezebel comes in. What's the problem? She didn't like a pouty king for a husband. And she says, what's the problem? And so he tells her what the problem is. He said, well, I'm want this vineyard. And he says, I can't have it. And she says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. So she sends two wicked witnesses to go before a judge and say that Naboth has blasphemed God. For that reason, the automatic penalty of blaspheming was what? Death. And so they kill. So Naboth is put to death. And because he is a wicked man, his property is up for whatever. His family has no rights to it anymore, anything. And so Jezebel confiscates his property and gives it to Ahab and say, here, now you've got the property. Well, God brings Elijah along at that point and gives a prophecy concerning Ahab, saying, Ahab repented of a couple things, and so God gave him a little bit of time, but he said, ultimately, all of your seed is going to be killed, and you will not have a seed on the throne of Israel anymore. Your family will be wiped out. And Jezebel, because of her wickedness, the prophet said, you won't be buried any place, and your blood, your body will be eaten by dogs. And so he told her that. Well, of course, they could have thought that was just a spiritual type prophecy where you meant, you know, you'll have a bad end to your life. Well, no, it was accurate in what happened. And so you remember, as we were talking about all of this, that Joram and Jehoram go to battle against the Edomites, and Jehoram, the king of Israel, is wounded. And so he goes back to Jezreel, which was the capital of Israel, and Jerusalem is the capital of Judah and Benjamin. And so he goes back to Jezreel. Well, then his brother-in-law, coming to visit his brother-in-law, remember, is a husband to one of Ahab's daughters, and he comes to visit him. So you've got the king of Judah and the king of Israel together. During that time, God sends Elisha. Elisha sends one of the sons of the prophets to Jehu to tell him that God wants him to be king and anoints him with oil to be king and sends him, as it were, then to take over the kingdom. So Jehu comes, and we talked about the fact that when the person in the tower in Jezreel saw Jehu coming, he said, it looks like Jehu because of his furious driving. And so the way he drove a chariot, obviously, they were able to tell it was him. He drives furiously. So Jehu comes, and immediately Joram, the king of Israel, sends out messengers to find out if he's coming in peace. And they end up, more or less, Jehu says, you can get in line and follow me, or you can be killed. Which would you rather? And so they get behind him, they follow him, and then Jehu keeps coming. So finally, both Jorams come out to meet him. The two kings come out to meet him. And when he's there, they say, are you coming in peace? And he says, what peace, as long as Jezebel is committing her whoredoms, her wickedness in Jezreel? What peace can there be? So immediately Jehu, or Joram of Israel, king of Israel, says, we need to flee. There's more or less mutiny afoot. And he turns to flee, and the Bible says Jehu draws an arrow full strength. It's kind of interesting. It gives that and shoots him between the shoulders, comes out at his heart, which means death. Okay, he died. And then the other Joram takes off, and of course they kill him also. Excuse me. I really messed you up. I'm going to be in bad shape. Ahaziah had taken over as king of Judah at that point, you see there, at this point. And it was Ahaziah who was killed also, and he was the one who, I kept saying Joram, he was the one who was the had married also the daughter of Ahab. So Ahaziah's killed, and Jehoram's killed, both of them there. Joram number 9 on the right, and number 6 on the left are killed by Jehu and Jehu's troops. They're both wiped out at that point. Now, Jehu then becomes king over Israel. And you'll notice Athaliah becomes king, queen over Judah. But she only reigns for a short time, 6 years. And then she's done away with. And then we have Joash, a good king, come in. And that's where the story picks up. So I hope I didn't mess it up too bad for you there, but you've got an idea looking at that. And you'll see why you have difficulty maybe when you're studying your Bible, figuring out who's who and why's why. But I hope this sheet, I gave it to you, it goes all the way through the kings, clear through the end of the Old Testament. as far as kings go before they were taken over by the Babylonian captivity. And you'll see that even clear down at the bottom there on the back of the page and tells you a little bit about that. So it kind of gives you a little direction. With that all in mind, now Jehu is king. And we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Just at the end of chapter 9, just a reminder real quickly. Remember Jezebel, when Jehu rode into Jezreel, Jezebel, it said it painted her face, and she's looking out the window as though everybody would be impressed still. She must have been a beautiful woman to have all the power that she did, and she used that, of course, in the wrong way, in a wicked way. But as a beautiful woman, a wicked woman, evil woman, a harlot, as the scripture says, and involved in all kinds of harlotries. What was harlotry actually a part of? And maybe that'll help some of you. Okay, Baal worship. Harlotry was actually part of Baal worship. Prostitution was part of Baal worship. Baal, I can't really, well, I wouldn't even want to in single company tell you, but if we were to go into the background of Baal worship, you'd be shocked. It's kind of like the pornography of today. It was just wicked in every aspect. That's all I'll tell you that much. And so you can see why God wanted to stamp it out, why God wanted to judge that whole area and get rid of it as far as that was concerned. But she was a queen involved in the midst of it, and so were her daughters, which shows us why their husbands were wicked as were involved in it. And so she is, or the daughters of Ahab. So God had promised, because of her wickedness against Naboth, that she would be killed. And so you see all these things happening. As Joram dies, it tells us in verse 24 of chapter 9, Jehu drew his bow and killed Jehoram. And when he did, it says, then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up and throw him on the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid his burden on him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. Again, this is important. Here's a principle. God's word always comes true. God's prophecy always comes true. It's another principle. Wickedness. Nobody gets away with wickedness. Now, it looked like Naboth and Jezebel were scot-free for a while, didn't it? But nobody gets away with wickedness. Wickedness was judged. And the beauty of this is seeing, after Naboth and his family had gone through all they had, the tragedy, his family kicked out. His family now has nothing, as it were. The horrors that they went through, I'm sure that Jehu restored the property to Naboth's family. It doesn't tell us that, but seeing that he was understanding of God's desire in this other area, I'm sure he destroyed that too. So God brought about what was right and righteous through that. Then also, Jezebel was cast out of the window. The Bible tells you she speaks out about Jehu murdering. And so Jehu in verse 33 says, throw her down. They threw her down. Some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. Why does the scripture go into detail to tell us about such horrible things? Blood on the ground, blood on the horses, all of that. Your sins will what? Find you out, won't they? They'll find you out. And God had promised that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen, and here you see it. And then it says, later, they went to bury her, verse 35, but they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. And God said she would be refuse on the land. And if you kind of understand what refuse is, we could say dung. She was eaten by dogs, and then her body was laid wherever the dogs defecated on the land. That's what she ended up as. How many of you think that's a good way to go? Again, God judges wickedness as wickedness is. The tragedy is Hell is promised those who do not know the Lord, and we can trust him for that to be true also. And again, when you see people get away with wickedness, today we see a lot of evil going around us, and we say, why are they getting away with that? Nobody's getting away with anything. Just keep that in mind. God will judge. Don't ever become bitter or maybe upset, feeling like, you know, God isn't following through with his word. He always follows through with his word. Okay, now we come to chapter 10, and our time is short, and so I'll do the best I can here, and we'll go. part of the prophecy concerning Ahab and was the fact that all of his prodigy would be destroyed. So it wasn't just Jezebel, as we said before, who was his wife, but he had several wives, as you would think a man who worshipped Baal would, and he had many children. Now, it says he had 70 sons. Now, just kind of looking at it from that standpoint and the averages maybe, Pastor John has 8 kids and he's got 3 boys, so he's got 5 girls. Okay, so how many girls maybe did he still have besides 70 sons? I mean, we don't know how many kids he had. It could be in excess of 200 or more kids that he had. But he had 70 sons still that were in existence. And so you'll notice now in chapter 10, verse 1, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons. So here's another interesting thing. Who wasn't raising Ahab's sons? Ahab. So he's having all these kids, and he just put them out for everybody else to raise. Pretty interesting deal. Not a good deal, but pretty interesting deal. And you'll notice, too, actually, those who he was giving them out to, it says they were major leaders. So I have the idea that he gave all of his sons to men who were great, as it were, warriors. And so he had the idea, if I give my sons to great warriors, then they will turn out to be great warriors also. And so it says, now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. So he said is, you've got the king's sons, so put one of them on the throne. And then we're coming to fight against you. That's what Jehu's saying. We're going to come and fight against you. So the people are pretty smart. And they come together in council in verse 4, and they were exceedingly afraid, and they said, look, 2 kings could not stand up to him, Joram and Ahaziah. Those 2 couldn't stand up to him. How then can we stand up to him? And so they're thinking, we're not going to have a chance. Those 2 guys both were killed by Jehu. And so it says, he was in charge of the house, and he was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, we are your servants, we will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king, do what is good in your sight. In other words, we're not going to set up a king because we don't want a war. We'll get defeated, all of us will be killed, our wives will be killed, our children will be killed. We don't want that. And so Jehu writes back to them, and he says, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. So here's the 70 sons of Ahab. And he says, bring their heads tomorrow. So there's going to be a loss of heads real quickly. In rest of verse 6, now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city. That's why I say again, the great men, it could be major leaders of the city, but more than likely the commanders and warriors and the rulers of the city, with the great men of the city. And and were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put the heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. And they're probably more than 12 baskets full, I imagine, at this point. Never mind. Okay, then a messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Now, why would he put them out in front of the gates of the city till the next morning? Somebody give me an idea. Huh? Okay, let people know they were dead. What else would that do? Okay, put the fear of God in their heart. Good. You're going to have all these people that are going to all of a sudden to say, wait a minute. If Jehu says something, that's what happens. Here's all these sons that are dead. 70 sons, heads off in the baskets, in front of the, or piled in piles in front of the city. And so it's going to put the fear of God and the fear of Jehu in the people. And they're going to listen to what Jehu has to say. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous indeed. I conspired against my master. I killed him. But who killed all these? I love that. See what he did? I killed the master, but you killed all these guys, so who's guilty? And knowing that now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke, what we said earlier, when God says something, it happens. And knowing that again, know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke by the servant Elijah. God said it, Elijah repeated it, and that's what's happened. So Jehu killed all who remained, so there were still more of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men, his close acquaintances, his priests, until he left none remaining. Now, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you kill all those individuals? Okay, eliminate potential opposition. Anybody that was part of Ahab's house might try to get an army together to go against Jehu. And so that was normal, but also it's because God told him to wipe them all out, didn't he? And again, understand, it's not wickedness on God's part. God was destroying a severe, severe, severe evil wickedness. And again, the sins of Baal, the whole area, the pornographic area and that whole thing, if it gets hold of somebody's heart, it takes everything in the world to break that bond. It does. And that's why it's such a difficult scourge today amongst churches and everywhere. Is because once it grasps the heart, it's not like a drug or something that can be easily overcome. It's an emotional thing that's involved. It's a heart issue that's involved. There's so many things. And people who had once been involved in this in that kind of depth and who promoted it, it was as though they couldn't be one. They couldn't change. And God says, destroy them so that this scourge can be destroyed. And so then he arose and departed and went to Samaria. He found some more individuals here you're going to find, and he killed all of those also who were friends of Ahab, coming to see Ahab and the worshipers of Baal. And then, verse 16, he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot, and he went to Samaria, and he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. So, again, fulfilling God's word, he destroyed anybody that had anything to do with Elijah. Then he gathers all the people together. This is interesting. And he says to them, you think Ahab served Baal a little? Now, did Ahab serve Baal a little? No, he was more wicked than any other king. But he says, you think Ahab served Baal a little? Come watch me. I'm going to serve Baal a lot. And so that to the people meant he was going to be morally evil than Ahab had been, which how could you do that? And man, they were all for that. And so he says, I want anybody that thinks they're a worshiper of Baal, I want all of you to come because you're going to watch me and you're going to see me be more wickeder. I like that. more wickeder than I know it's more wicked, so don't judge me. But I'm going to be so wicked that you just won't believe it. I want you to come and be part of that. And so it says in the end of verse 19, but Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel. All the worshipers of Baal came. Verse 21 of chapter 10 again. And so there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. Now, I don't know how big the temple of Baal was, but it must have been quite large. It was totally jammed one end to the other with people. Verse 22, and he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out all the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. I get tickled. There's a reason. So all the worshipers of Baal are dressed in Baal worshiper outfits. So it's easy to decide who's a worshiper of Baal, isn't it? Because in verse 23, then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only worshipers of Baal. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, if any of the men who I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life or the life of the other. How many of you think that's a good incentive? In other words, if you let any of these people go, you will die. And so he's got 80 men of war, 80 of his best men surrounding this temple. And it happened as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. They killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and officers threw them out and went out into an inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. They broke down the sacred pillar of Baal, tore down the temple of Baal, and made it a refuse dump to this day. This Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Now that's all a tremendous good quality, isn't it? And Jehu did well. There are several things, if we were to go through real quickly and look at his strengths, we are impressed by the fact that Jehu committed himself wholeheartedly to God's plan and program. We are impressed by his spiritual discernment. Jehu saw that there could be no more peace in Israel as long as Jezebel supported Baal worship, and so he took care of Jezebel, which was God's promise. Jehu's faith in God's word, he said, no man, he said, God's word now has been fulfilled as it will be fulfilled. And so we know that he had a strong respect for the word of God. You know, no man can serve God effectively who lacks supreme confidence in God's word. Unless you believe God's word's true, you can't really teach it and preach it and point people to God. We see Jehu's zeal for the Lord. He even tells the other at Jehonadab, he says, watch my zeal for the Lord. And then he killed all the worshipers of Baal. We see his hatred of idolatry that was in 10:16. We see his hatred of idolatry in chapter 10 and verse 24. Because of his strengths, God said to him in verse 30, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So God promised Jehu, he said, I'm going to allow your sons for the next four generations, your sons will sit on the throne because you have followed through and accomplished these things that I've accomplished, that I've asked you to accomplish. But then we see one area of inconsistency, and it was a big area in Jehu's life. He could have been blessed totally. Do you know that? His kids could have sat on the throne for more years, his family. But he had an inconsistency, and the scripture goes on to tell us about that. In verse 29, it says, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. If you'll remember, they went down to Jerusalem and they set up temple worship. those in Bethel and Dan said, man, that's a long way to go to worship the Lord. And so Jeroboam at the time decided he would fix the situation. And so he set up two places to worship, one in Bethel and one in Dan. That way those people didn't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship. The problem is they didn't just set up worship to God, but you remember the calf that they destroyed, in the wilderness when Moses was leading the children out of Egypt, and Aaron said that they just threw the gold in the fire and the calf jumped out. That isn't what happened, of course. But for some reason, that same calf, which evidently was part of Egyptian worship, found its way into the temple at Bethel and at Dan. And even though they were ascribing it to God and a lot of the attributes to God, they were still worshiping false idols in place of God, the calves that were there. And so for some reason, and I can't understand why, but Jehu did not do away with those places of worship, which he should have, but instead he went and still bowed before the calves, evidently. And for that reason, God only allowed a blessing on him to be for four generations. So even though he had done so much good, there was still an area of wickedness in his life. And you know, as we all look at that together, I hope for a moment that kind of comes to your heart. You know, you can do good in a lot of areas and still be wicked in one place in your heart, can't you? And that's why they're finding, like I said before, in churches, there's so many sins that can be behind the situations. And I told you we're going to be talking about this more with the men and things, but pornography is one where they're finding 60% is a statistic. Now, I'm not saying that's true for this church or anything like that, but amongst all the surveys they're doing of people who are supposedly in Bible preaching churches, that's what this was supposed to be from. Not all men, all Bible preachers, they said 60% admitted to looking at pornography. Well, all the rest of your life can be right and things can be going good to a point, but if that's in your life, it's like you've still got that area where you're not surrendering to God. And again, it's a tough issue, but it's one that can be dealt with. And it's causing a hurt to your family. It can end up bringing that sin into your family, into your family members. I've heard some stories over the years. One that always sticks out in my mind that happened not too far from where I lived in Indiana. We had a city called Danville, Illinois, and it's a town of 50,000. And so you kind of feel like I grew up in the town 8 miles from there, but it was a town of 3,000. Well, there was a guy who thought he could sneak away to the big city of Danville and get away with some sin. And so after his kids had gotten out of the home and everything like that, he decided to take part in hiring a call girl, which a prostitute, more or less, is the idea. And so he rents a motel in Danville, Illinois. And anyway, there's a knock on the door, and it's supposed to be this prostitute coming to the motel where he is, opens the door, and to his surprise, and to the surprise of his daughter, it was his daughter. And this is a true story. Well, this guy, as far as everybody knew, was a leader in a church. And yet, that sin had been behind the scenes that whole time, and look how it played out. Wouldn't that be the most horrible thing in the world? As a dad, to me, if I knew I had brought that into my family, you know what? I don't know how I could live with myself. I don't know how I could survive if I'd brought that kind of hurt and that kind of horrible sin into the lives of my family members. And you know, stuff plays out like that. God doesn't do it. It's just the way sin is. It's the way sin is. And that's why, as you see this sin in Jehu's life, you're going to find it plays out in his kids' lives, because you'll notice it says Jehu bad. And that's why it refers to him as bad, because he didn't continue in proper worship of God. But look at his son Jehoahaz, bad. Jehoahash, bad. Jeroboam, bad. And the sad part is, as you hear more about them, you'll realize they became more wicked than their father and found themselves back in sins which God had stamped out before that, and how horrible that is. And that's why in our lives, all of us, you know, we need to stop and think. There may be a lot of good in our lives, but we need to make sure we've let God have every part of our hearts, don't we? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, today, even though sometimes some of these things are a little confusing, I pray that we can see the principles through these things. First of all, God, you do not allow the wicked to get away with wickedness. You will ultimately judge them, and Lord, we may not see it all play out like it did here. We've heard so much in the news more recently where powerful individuals who thought they were getting away with immorality, now the whole world knows about it. Lord, I know some of it's true, maybe some of it isn't, but we know so much of it is, and we see their lives as they've been broadcast across the news, Lord, and men who were respected and now who are humiliated because of the wickedness that's there. We see this happening often as you we see the darkness of the in people's hearts shattered from the rooftops, even as Scripture mentions so many things that are done in darkness. And Lord, as we see these individuals, we find they were judged. And then Lord, even as we see the good that was in the life of Jehu, yet this one area of weakness, just pray we too would be the kind of people who would see it's important that we yield our whole hearts to you. And Lord, that we surrender in every area and that we're willing to be completely dedicated. And Lord, we seek out, if we can't take care of things ourselves, we seek out those who can help us overcome some of these areas of sin so that our hearts might be what they ought to be before you. Lord, as we're dismissed today, again, we just thank you for your love. I praise you for the 30 years that I've had here. I praise you for the wonderful people that you've brought here. Lord, the joy it's been to minister to them and have them even as friends and cohorts in the ministry, those that where we've worked together, we've loved you together. I praise you for that. Lord, what a joy it's been. And I just pray that you'll continue to open your word that we might have insights and helps that'll carry us along day by day. Help us again to realize your word is true and we need to have be a part of every part of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're